Well, if you have a copy of God's Word this morning, the Holy Bible, I'd like you to please turn to the Gospel according to Matthew. That would be the first book in the New Testament. We're going to look together and consider what God has to say to the church this morning about Christ, King of the Blessed. We say that a lot in our communications with each other about the Lord's sovereign activity in our lives. God bless you. We say that a lot. If you were to sneeze, someone might say, God bless you. In our prayers, we pray for the Lord's blessing upon people for strength and healing and guidance and deliverance and travel and wisdom and so forth. We pray, Lord, would you please bless them? We say that to people a lot. God bless you. You hear the presidents and politicians and military leaders often say, God bless America. We actually sing God bless America, right? What we are saying is, may you experience the favorable activity of the Lord in your life. That's what we're saying. May you experience the favorable activity of the Lord in your life when we say God bless you. We are attributing God's activity in a person's life in such a way that will bring joy and bring peace and bring happiness. That's what we're saying. God bless you. May he actively work in your life in such a way to bring you peace of heart and joy and happiness. To be blessed of the Lord is to experience His sovereign grace, His favorable activity in a person's life that will bring security and peace and happiness. To experience that is to be blessed. That is to be blessed to experience that. This was often the benediction for Israel to invoke Lord's blessing upon His people. You may be familiar with this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. That's recorded in Numbers 6:24-26. This was the high priest Aaron's blessing that he was commanded to bless the sons of Israel with this way. And then his priestly line, his sons, were to continue this priestly blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord said, so they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel. Then I will bless them. Numbers 6:27. What greater experience could a person experience than have holy, sovereign God actively bestowing favor in their life? Can you think of one better? The creator of the universe, holy, sovereign God, bestowing favor in your life, actively working and bestowing favor in your life. Can you think of a greater blessing? It's like what Paul said, the apostle, when he wrote to the church of Rome. If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Nobody. It's a rhetorical question. If God is actively involved in your life, blessing you, bestowing favor upon you, who's going to thwart God's plan? Who's going to thwart sovereign God? Nobody. To have the Lord give you peace, to have the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, for the Lord to be gracious to you, for the Lord to make His face shine upon you and keep you, is truly to be blessed of the Lord. Isn't that what we would all want? I pray that often. Now, Jesus of Nazareth here is teaching on the hillside of Galilee to His disciples about His kingdom, whom He is the king of, because He's the Messiah, He's the anointed king. He's teaching about His kingdom of salvation. And here in Matthew 5, we see Christ is the King of the Blessed. If you're blessed in that way that I've described to you, guess who your king is? Christ is your king. Notice those who experience the Lord's favorable activity in their lives as the Lord saves them and brings them into His kingdom. Follow along with me as I read just a few verses here in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 1, and when he saw the multitudes, that would be Jesus, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The Lord is just pronouncing blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. It is the sovereign grace of God to awaken a soul to one's spiritual condition and need of help through the good news of a Savior who can bring their dead spirit to life by regeneration. It is the sovereign work of God to awaken somebody's spirit to that reality, that they can be regenerated, that they need spiritual birth, that they need to be born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. It is the grace of God to awaken a soul to that reality that you need spiritual birth, that you are poor in spirit. To have holy God work in a depraved sinner's life through the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be blessed. To have God bring the gospel to bear upon your life and you to be illuminated by that truth, that is a blessing from God. That's how you come into the kingdom. To have the effectual inward call of the Holy Spirit so draw someone from a life of sin to mourning over sin, to repenting of sin, broken, contrite, repenting of sin, and turning to the Savior. I say that is a work of holy God to bring that about, to grant that type of repentance. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden with sin, and I will give you rest for your souls. And all that do are comforted. To experience that comforting of the soul is to be truly blessed of the Lord. To have the majestic holiness and sovereignty of God shine his magnifying glass upon your life and show you who you are in light of who he is a wonderful blessing of the Lord. To bring a crushing blow to your pride, producing a humble reverence and submission, is to be truly blessed of the Lord. That kind of sovereign activity of grace is a great, great blessing. You know why? Because God doesn't have to. God doesn't have to be actively involved in anybody's life. God doesn't have to be actively involved in your life. And when God said he so chose of his own sovereignty, of his own desire, his own will to come to you when you could not come to him and draw you to himself and pour out the gospel on you and draw you with the Holy Spirit and awaken you to all that, he does so out of his own good pleasure, the Bible says. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because of his compassions fail not, Lamentations 3:22. It is because of his mercies we're not consumed. All of us deserve justice, and justice would be to be launched off into a devil's hell, but we don't get that. We get mercy only because he decides to extend mercy, not because we deserve it. For the Lord to sovereignly, by grace, make you realize that his only begotten Son left heaven's glories to die on a cross, a death to pay for the sins that you should have paid for in your place. Such magnanimous love is humbling and is a blessing to be humbled by such attention given by a holy God to sinners saved by grace. I'm talking about the activity of God in salvation, which is much overlooked in our contemporary churches. Too much emphasis is put upon man's activity and what he must do, as if God doesn't do anything. Listen, without the Lord's activity, no one would be saved. No one. Do you see what Jesus is saying as he pronounces blessings upon those whom have experienced the favorable activity of salvation in their lives? To have the Lord open your spiritually blinded eyes, to have the Lord open your spiritually deaf ears, to hear that there is none righteous, no, not one, and that all have sinned and come short the glory of God. That's a great blessing, to be able to really understand that and be confronted with that truth, to be exposed to the truth that all of sinful man's righteousness are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6 says. And that God made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, he was sinless, to be our sin bearer, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. To come to the grips and to understand all that reality and have the God quicken your spirit, open your mind, and reveal all this truth to you is a tremendous blessing of the Lord. To produce a hunger and a thirst for a righteousness that comes from God in Christ is to be truly blessed. To realize that there's nothing I could do to merit God's favor. Doesn't matter how much money I give or how many old people I help across the street or how benevolent I am or how merciful I am and all that kind of stuff. If I'm doing it to win God's favor and merit brownie points, God will not accept it because it's tainted with a sin nature. So you have to have an alien righteousness imputed to you to be robed in the perfect, sinless, righteous life of Christ that satisfies the soul's hunger and thirst. To be right with God is a tremendous blessing. To know that I'm not right with God and I want to be. How do I be right with God? And you find that truth in Jesus Christ. The favorable activity of sovereign holy God moving upon the elect sinner, effectually calling them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, justifying them, putting them in a right standing with God, a positional righteousness in Christ. All of that is from the sheer mercy of God's sovereign grace. Such forgiveness, such love, such grace and mercy, such activity upon a person creates a new creature in Christ. And old things pass away, and behold, all things become new, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. God creates a new creature in Christ. Mercy received in a regenerate heart, quickened, made alive, spiritually born again. Mercy received now becomes the heart character of the redeemed, and they themselves are now merciful people. This is the kingdom of heaven. This is Christ's kingdom of salvation. And this is Christ, King of the blessed. The ones he pronounced blessed are in his kingdom because he's the king and he's the king of the blessed. This is all about Christ. And anyone who is blessed, as described here in those verses I read, is because of Christ. And all who are blessed to be saved, well, Christ is the King of the blessed. He is the King of the blessed because Christ is the King. The blessed here pronounced, they're blessed because they're saved. That's why they're blessed, because they're saved. They're blessed because they're saved and they're in Christ's kingdom. They're in the kingdom of God, he says. They're in the kingdom of the blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of God, for theirs is the kingdom of God. They shall be satisfied. They shall be comforted. Now we've arrived at verse 8 in our text. And I've been doing a verse-by-verse exposition through the Gospel of Matthew. And it's very difficult not to get in a hurry and try to take large chunks and it's hard for me to just get past one verse. Let me read the next verse for you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What kind of heart, my immediate question was, as this began to flow into this verse, I began to think, what kind of heart do you think the Lord gives to those who are saved in his kingdom? The answer is right there. What kind of heart do you think the Lord gives to those that he saves and brings into his kingdom? Well, he gives them a pure heart. He gives them a pure heart. And he says they will see God. I would say that would be the most supreme blessing of all, is to see God. To see God. Because if you can see God, that means you're in heaven. You're going to heaven. If you're promised you're going to see God, that means you're going to heaven. You're in the kingdom. You're saved. You are blessed. To be in God's presence in such a way as not to be consumed by such holiness is to be blessed. We're getting down to the heart of the matter now, because it's the heart that matters. It is the spiritual condition of the heart that matters. It is what a person is that matters on the inside. It's what a person is on the inside. It's an issue of his heart condition. And that's why Jesus brings this up now. Jesus says, those who are pure in heart, that are blessed with the promise that they will see God. They will see God. I started thinking about that. The antithesis of that verse is those who are not pure in heart will not see God. In other words, they're not saved. They're not going to heaven. They're not in the kingdom of Christ's salvation. And they're not in the kingdom of heaven. So this being pure in heart is very important. It's a matter of going to heaven or hell. The heart is the being of a person. The heart is the mind, will, and emotions of a person. In salvation, the heart has to be dealt with. The heart has to be dealt with because it's not naturally pure. It's not naturally pure. So this too calls for the sovereign, gracious activity of God upon the sinner. The Bible clearly establishes this. It was this sinful, unpure heart that God condemned in a global deluge and flooded the whole world. Genesis 6:5 says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He looked at all of creation and he said, every intention of their heart is evil continually. So he destroyed the world in a deluge. Even after the flood, where God saved only 8 souls, Noah and his wife and Noah's 3 sons and their wives, Noah sacrificed to the Lord, and the Lord said he would deal differently with his judgment of destroying every living thing that he had done. And he simply said, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. What am I going to do? Destroy them as soon as they're born? What am I going to do? They're just evil from their youth. They come in the world with a depraved sin nature. And he knew that the children would be born from Noah's family would be sinners by nature and choice from a depraved heart. He knew that. The prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17:9, said, thus says the Lord, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand it? The heart, he's talking about, is deceitful and desperately sinfully sick, he said. Even Jesus exposed this truth, that the sinful heart must be dealt with. He said, the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile a man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders. Matthew 15, 18 and 19. Jesus says what a person does and what a person says comes out of his heart. And all the evilness that you see in the world comes out of an evil heart. Proverbs 11:22 says, the perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord. Actually, Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone who has a proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. Everyone who is of a proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. That pretty much condemns most of humanity. It is this kind of heart that the Lord said in Psalms 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God told the prophet Samuel that he sees not as man sees. For the man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. The Lord looks upon the heart. As with the Lord's gracious activity upon the spiritual need, granting repentance and humble submission, craving a right standing with the soul of man, extending forgiveness and mercy, So too, it takes the Lord's gracious activity to bring a person to a state of blessedness by working upon his heart, making it pure. That too takes a work of sovereign God, because our hearts are not naturally pure. All these blessings that I've read to you are describing what each individual saved person experiences when the sovereign grace of God moves upon the elect sinner, delivering them and transferring them from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. All that takes place. It isn't one person experiences poor heart, another person experiences mourning, another person experiences... Everyone who's saved experiences all of this. It all comes together as God saves a person and brings them into the kingdom. Everyone in Christ's kingdoms of salvation experience all of that. And that is God's activity in salvation. This is what you're seeing here. This is God's activity in salvation. This is not man's activity. This is God's activity. This is what the gospel produces, accompanied by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit when God saves a soul. The Spirit of God and the gospel work together upon a person and awaken his spirit and make him realize that he is spiritually bankrupt before God. He can pay nothing for his sin. And grants him repentance to the point where he mourns and weeps over his sin. And then God humbles that person before his majestic holiness. And that person hungers and thirsts for a righteousness that he knows that he does not have. And God grants him mercy. And then here, having their hearts made pure, that too is part of God's blessing. Because it all involves the favorable activity of holy God upon sinful man. God bless you. Blessed, 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 Jesus said. Blessed, 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 9 times. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want God's favorable activity upon our lives, bringing us security and peace and rest and joy and happiness? How blessed? Well, he says, they're going to see God. They're going to see God. They're going to see God. Because you have received mercy and an imputed righteousness. God has humbled you and granted you repentance. He has broken that proud spirit and brought a contrite heart. Now he's going to give a new heart. He's going to give a pure heart. Because the heart has to be dealt with. Only a pure heart will see God. The heart has to be dealt with, and only a pure heart will see God. To have a pure heart, to see God, listen to me, you must have a changed heart. You must have a changed heart. The psalmist put it this way, and I read to you earlier, Psalm 24:3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? It's a question. Who can be in God's presence? Who can be in the presence of holy God, majestic holiness? The answer is he that has clean hands and a pure heart. He that has clean hands and a pure heart. The sinner's heart, which is deceitful and desperately sick, whose every intent of the thoughts of his heart are only evil continually, who says in his heart, there is no God, which produces every kind of evil, must be dealt with. It must be changed. And here's the good news. And that is exactly what Jesus accomplished when he died on the cross, shedding his blood, so that the promise of the new covenant would be ratified in his blood. And you and I could be partakers of the new covenant in his blood. The new covenant that God promised in salvation, listen to me, was a new heart. The new covenant that God promised in salvation was a new heart. It included the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It included the forgiveness of sin. And a changed person from within to have the propensity leaning towards obedience. Leaning towards obedience. Ezekiel 36 tells of this covenant. The Lord promised that he would redeem a remnant of Israel in this covenant. Listen to Ezekiel 36, 25 and 27. You don't have to turn there. Let me read this passage to you. The Lord said, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. God says, I will, I will, I will, I will. This is what I'm going to do. This was the promise of the new covenant, that he would clean them. He would deliver them from all their filthiness and their idols. That he would give them a new heart. He would create a new spirit within them. And not only on top of that, his own spirit would dwell within them. And that he would cause them to walk in his statutes and be careful to observe all his ordinances. I want you to know one day this new covenant will be fully realized in the remnant of elect Israel. One day. But those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord are partakers of the new covenant now. Those who are believers in Jesus Christ are partakers of the new covenant now. The covenant of salvation that I just read to you is also in Jeremiah 31. Let me just read a portion of that for you. Jeremiah 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. That is a new covenant recorded in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. The new covenant is expounded upon throughout the entire book of Hebrews of the New Testament, teaching that believers are partakers of the new covenant. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthian Christians that God had made them servants of the new covenant in 2 Corinthians 3:6. And the Lord's table is to be observed by the New Testament church was to remind them that they are partakers of this new covenant when Jesus said, This is the blood of the covenant. The New Testament church does not fulfill the new covenant, although, but we surely are partakers in it. When the sovereign grace of God moves upon a person by the power of the Holy Spirit and the illuminating truth of the gospel penetrates that heart, there is a saving work of God upon that heart. There is, so to speak, there is a heart transplant spiritually, just like in Acts chapter 15 when they were trying to decide what was going on about these Gentiles who were becoming believers, and the apostles got together, recorded in Acts chapter 15, verse 6, and it says, And the apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, and by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do we put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers were able to bear, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as they are? We have a cleansing of the heart, a work of God upon the heart, by the work of the Holy Spirit there. Actually, Romans 2 tells us Paul's trying to make a distinction about Gentiles and Jewish believers. He said there are some people who are Jews are not really even Jews, and some people who are not even Jews are Jews. And he explains that because of a changed heart in Romans chapter 2 when he says, For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. That whole chapter is talking about circumcision and the law and Abraham. And Paul's making a distinction. He says there must be a work upon the heart. There must be a cutting of the heart. There must be the spiritual work upon the heart, a cleansing of the heart. After salvation, we cry to keep our hearts clean. And when we sin, we cry out like the psalmist did in Psalm 51:10. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." This is a pure heart that will see God. The heart's cry of the redeemed, those in Christ's kingdom of salvation, is like Psalm 19:14. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." A heart that comes clean before the Lord in broken, contrite, humble repentance, seeking mercy, hides nothing, confesses everything. It cries out, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Psalm 139, 23, and 24 says. Those with an unadulterated heart, changed, cleansed, sincere, seeking God, clearly are the ones who can say, "Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." According to Psalm 119:11. Jesus talks about those pure in heart, that they will see God. Inferring in that verse is that they desire to see God. Like those who mourn will be comforted. They are mourning to be comforted, and they shall be. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied in their hunger and thirst because of Christ's imputed righteousness, leading to a practical righteousness. Those who have received so much mercy will be merciful because they desire God's continual mercy, and they shall have it throughout eternity. Those who desire to see God do so out of a changed, cleansed, purified heart that God put there. He did so that they may behold His glory. They shall see God, and they shall see Him in all His glory. We as Christians are encouraged now to draw near to holy Jesus with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, Hebrews 10:22 tells us, and to love from a pure heart now that we have one, 1 Timothy 1:5, and to call on the Lord from a pure heart, 2 Timothy 2:22, because we have a pure heart. Writers of Scripture could write that because those they were writing to had the pure heart to do what they were saying. We are to watch over our hearts with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life, Proverbs 4:23 says. Proverbs 22:11 says, King Jesus is a friend to those who love purity of heart and whose speech is gracious. You know, in kind of closing, we don't have to wait to go to heaven to see God. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." If you've seen me, you've seen God, is what Jesus is saying in John 14:9. The Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Verse 3. Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so you know, by the supernatural gift of faith, saving faith, bestowed by the favorable activity of God in salvation, the new heart, pure in God's eyes because God put it there, it is holy to Him and is where the Holy Spirit dwells. The pure in heart can see God in Jesus Christ as they behold Him by faith, as they see Him revealed in Holy Scripture. 2 Corinthians 3:18 clearly tells us, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed and to the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We're beholding in the mirror. We're looking into Scripture, and we're beholding the glory of the Lord. We're beholding God in Scripture by faith, supernatural God-given faith. When God saved you, you seen Jesus, high and holy and lifted up as God, dying on the cross for your sins, right? As Lord, the Lord God. And so for now, we see in a mirror not everything, but then one day, the Scriptures say, face to face. And what we do not fully understand will be fully known, just as the Lord fully knows us, 1 Corinthians 13:12 says. You're going to see the Lord. You're going to see God. You're going to see Jesus face to face. You know why? Because God gave you a pure heart to see that which is pure and holy. Amen? Well, I fully intended to cover verse 9 in this sermon. Blessed are the peacemakers. Kind of ran out of time in my notes, and I think I'm out of time now. But let me conclude with this. You are, even now, a child of God if you are saved. You are in Christ's kingdom of salvation now, because Christ is the King of the blessed. Do you see how blessed you are? Do you see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God? And such we are. The Apostle John writes, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that if he should appear, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." 1 John 3:2. Are you longing to see Jesus? I think every true born-again child of God is longing to see Jesus. Are you longing to see God? The Scripture says, "You shall see God." Are you hoping that he returns soon? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Well, John says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. We're talking about a pure heart. I hope this creates in you a deep and abiding love and gratefulness for the activity of God in your life when he saved you, and a confidence that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, when you get to see him when he returns. You and I are blessed beyond measure. May we live like we are, so that the world will see the work of God in a transformed life and will glorify our Father who's in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. My Father, I thank you so much for your word this morning. I thank you for the grace and mercy and love that we have received this beyond measure. Thank you, Lord, that you looked upon our heart that was desperately wicked above all things, and only you could know it. It was even blinded to our own eyes by our own pride, the sinfulness of sin. But you, by your grace and for your glory, came to us when we couldn't come to you. And you drew us with cords of love, and you regenerated us, and you changed us. And you took out that heart of stone, and you put in a new heart. You did the surgical work, the spiritual surgical work of changing us into new creatures in Christ. And now we have a pure heart, a heart that longs to see God, longs to be delivered from this body of sin and to live holy and righteously in your eyes. Oh, Lord, please help us. Help us to live by faith. Help us to see you coming soon. Help us to see your work in our lives and the work in the church. And I pray that you use us for your glory as you use your church to bring the gospel to those who need such a heart's work. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Bless your church as only you can. We pray this in the name of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.